To the choir master, according to the Sheminith, a psalm of David. Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone. For the faithful have vanished from among the children of man. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boasts, those who say, with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are with us. Who is master over us? Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver, refined in a furnace on the ground, purified 7 times. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. On every side the wicked prowl as vileness is exalted among the children of men. This is God's eternal and infallible word. Beloved in the Lord, have you heard the phrase, what's become of the world? Sometimes we say that. It's a world that's soaked in sin. The world in which we live is filled with what this psalmist speaks of, those who lie, those who are truly depraved, flattering lips, lies, hearts that deceive. We see it all around us. We see it in the church as well. The history of the church has demonstrated that even in the church falls to the wayside. The history of Israel is a testimony to that fact. It failed time and time again. It failed and they went under God's judgment. It failed and they went under some other nation. It failed and ultimately they were cast out of the Holy Land and went to Babylon. The church today in many places has followed the way of the world, the prince of the power of the air. Church in the world today in many places has departed from the word of God. In this psalm, David expresses his desire that God would hear him and that God would help him. In fact, the psalm begins with the word simply help. It's not a lengthy prayer. It's probably the shortest prayer. It's a prayer, it's a lament, it's a cry that David speaks, but it's a cry that reaches out and rests upon the word of God. The psalm divides into 2 pieces. The first part is what David sees and all of the things of the wicked. But the second part, which is notable, is the part in which God speaks. This is one of the 2 psalms in the first set of psalms that we've looked at where God himself speaks. He spoke in Psalm 2. But now God says, I will arise, I will speak, and he speaks his word. And we're going to look today at what the psalmist speaks of, especially when he says the word of God is like refined silver, purified 7 times. Because of the importance of the word of God, we're going to focus on that especially today. But the prayer begins with the words that David uses to describe what's going on in the world, the people who are trying to deceive and oppress others. He says he's isolated from them. These people are in the covenant. Notice they're in the church, but they're unfaithful to it. But David was cut off from them. David says he became the object of their false accusations there in verse 2. Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone, for the faithful have vanished from among the children of men. He speaks in verse 2 about uttering lies to his neighbor with flattering lips. He speaks of how the wicked are unfaithful to the covenant because lying and deceiving words are, of course, disobedient to the word of God. When he says lies, he means empty talk. Lies. There's no corresponding truth behind a lie. He speaks of flattering lips. When you think of flattering lips, you think of what we often use the phrase smooth talk. People use flattery, but they use it for reasons that are not good. People use flattery to get their way, flattery to deceive others. It's talk, But it's empty talk. And then there's deception, which sometimes is used to describe double talk or a double heart. It's speech that is all contrary to the word of God. We've seen this before in Psalm 10, just a few psalms before this. The writer described the wicked there. And one of the prominent features of the people that he described there were the fact that they boast and they sneer. These are words. And they say, nothing will shake me. I will always be happy and never have trouble. This is the mouth of the wicked who just simply hates the things of God. And the psalmist concludes his description with words that are later alluded to by the apostle Paul in Romans, where Paul says this, his mouth is full of curses and lies and threats. Trouble and evil are under his tongue. Paul gets pretty graphic in Romans about evil and about sin. And he concludes in Romans chapter 3 that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But that's the way the wicked are described. And haven't you felt that way at times? Haven't you seen it in your life and in the lives of others? Maybe you were doing the right thing. Maybe it was at work or in church or at some institution or where, somewhere. And someone ignored you. Someone said something about you. And they wanted to judge you by their standard, and they put you down. They lie. They use deceitful words. You may feel isolated from them. You may feel you're all by yourself. People in government often do that. They say things to isolate people. People in government make things so that people are isolated. And David comes to this conclusion, whether it's in his day or in our day, where he says in this text that the faithful have vanished from among men. In other words, there is no more faithfulness because they lie, they flatter, and they deceive. Flattery goes beyond mere emptiness. It has an additional evil motive. Deceiving someone, deceiving them. That happens in our day. There is a story about a person who died. He was a minister. He was a prominent churchman, it says. And this is what it says. He was a good preacher, though he seldom referred to the Bible. Did you catch that? He was a good preacher, though he seldom referred to the Bible. Isn't that strange that they would think he was a good preacher, but he didn't talk about the Bible? The inestimable privilege of showing the Word of God and declaring the Word of God is the definition of great preaching. Preaching needs to be centered upon the Word of God. It needs to counter the words that humanity, our culture, exists. Countering the words of guile, the words of untruth, the words that would otherwise engulf today's world. Someone went to a great length in one of the commentaries I read, and I won't go into length on that subject, but I thought it was quite apt when it said, you know what the government has done? The government has been using either double talk or flattery or deceit. It's all lies, of course. They've talked about taking the life of a child, abortion. But you know how you cover that up? You say it's a matter of women's rights for their body. No, it's a matter of you have murdered someone in the womb. But they cover it up with other words. They speak of it as though it's a great thing that we're concerned about a woman's right to have her own choice over her body. And that right, we hold it high, is so great that we don't even talk about what we've done. And then when they talk about abortion, we no longer talk about killing an infant child. It's a fetus. You know, we use different words. And why are we using those different words? We're hiding the truth. And that's what the government has done. with respect to that, and does so with so many other things. They lie, they flatter, they deceive. That's what David is saying. And in this prayer, he cries out, help, help. And in response to that, God says he will answer. He says, I will arise. God speaks. Now, God speaks because he is speaking because those who are needy, verse 5, those who are poor, verse 5, they're plundered. Do you remember that in the Bible, God has a special place for the poor, a special place for the needy, for the widow, for the orphan? It says so over and over in the Old Testament especially. He cares for them. Remember the prophets, Elisha, Elijah, both of them, they ministered to many, many people, but they ministered to a widow. They ministered to those who were suffering. And God is stirred by the suffering of the poor and of the needy, and he says, I will arise. And that is his response to David's prayer. He will answer that prayer. He will deal with the arrogant when they cause the weak to suffer. He will deal with those who oppress the needy. God will step in, and he says, I will arise or shine forth as he did at Sinai, and he will strike terror into the hearts of beholders. Because when God speaks, his word goes forth with power. Through the ages, we've had many, many people that in the church have said great things. Spurgeon was one of them. And he spoke at one point about the Bible. He spoke many times about the Bible. He's got 55 volumes of his sermons that are still in print. But he said this about the Bible. The Bible has passed through the furnace of persecution, literary criticism. You know, the literary critics, they want to come in and say, well, that can't be true because literary style demands that it be written in a different way. So the Bible can't be true. It's judged according to the literary critic style. Spurgeon says, the Bible has passed through that furnace. It's passed through the furnace of philosophic doubt, of scientific discovery, and has lost nothing but those human interpretations which clung to it as alloy to precious ore. The experience of the saints has tried it in every conceivable manner, but in not a single doctrine or promise has been consumed in the most excessive heat. Now that's Spurgeon's flowery language to say that the Bible is rock solid. The Bible, the infallible word of God, it never fails. I use the word infallible. You know, at one time, my pastor, 50 years ago, was preaching, and he mentioned in his sermon, 50 years ago, that the seminary that he went to, which was considered one of the Reformed Church's conservative seminaries, had a professor that did not believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. And he taught this in the class. What do you expect when you have a teacher who doesn't believe in the inerrancy and in the infallibility of Scripture? You're going to get a class of pastors that no longer believe in it. You're going to have churches that are taught not to believe in it. And you're going to have a church that doesn't follow the Word of God any longer. But David says, the words of the Lord are pure words, verse 6. Like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified 7 times. Now, you don't need to purify silver many more times, I guess, than 2 or 3 times, but 7 times, perfection. God's words are flawless. They are perfect. He will keep his promise. We often intend to do good things, and we promise that we're going to do things, and what do? We fall short of our promise. I promise to do something for my kids. I failed to do it. I promised to do something for my wife. She reminds me that I promised, and I didn't do it. We don't do it, but God does everything that he says in his word, because his word is absolutely pure. It's purified like this precious metal, like refined silver. It's ultra pure. It's precious. It's inerrant. It's the pure and changeless truth of God. What is that truth of God? It's the fact that God has spoken. When I talk about this when I teach like a new beginner's class where we're teaching about the inerrancy and the inspiration of Scripture. I remind you that we have a word from another world, a word from God who made this world. And he has given us that word in human language so that we may understand it. But that word is inerrant. It's authoritative. It is to be obeyed. It is preserved for us. We have, as we call it, verbal plenary. That's complete inspiration of the infallible, inerrant word of God. Now, having said all that, what if there was something in the Bible that wasn't true? People have said that. There are things in the Bible that aren't true. If one thing occurs in the Bible that is not true, then God is not trustworthy whatsoever, because he has given us his word. It's a question of biblical theism. That is, what does Scripture teach and what is the Bible all about? The Bible is God's word. It either is or it isn't. If there is something in the Bible that's not infallible, that's not true, that God has said, but, you know, you don't have to listen to it because we know better, you can never be sure what points are trustworthy and what are not. If there's one thing that's not true, how do you know there are not two things that are not true, or three things? The Bible is all truth. We should have no better position for the defense of Christianity than to stand on the rock of Holy Scripture. What did Jesus Christ do when he came into this world? He came to fulfill the Scripture. He tells us that in Matthew's Gospel. He tells us that in many places. He tells us that he considered to come because God's word had written it, and in God's word, that infallible authority of God, it was stated, and so he came to fulfill what God had said. And when he spoke of the Scriptures, do you remember in that passage in the Sermon on the Mount where he talks about coming not to get rid of the law, but to fulfill it? He says the words are true down to the letters of the words themselves. Christ proclaims the authenticity of the infallible word of God. When he was confronted by the devil, he didn't give the devil a shove or a push or try to get rid of him with anything else but what? He spoke the word of God. And the devil was defeated, because God's word is the final court of appeal. It's the unassailable instrument of defense. Scripture cannot be broken, he tells us in John's Gospel. And with that, we have a word on which we can stand. What did Jesus tell those young men on the road to Emmaus about the ministry of Christ? They were all so sorry that there was this great thing that had happened, but he died on the cross, and they were moping as they were going along. And Jesus took them to Scripture. And he says in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, that the Old Testament, the written word of God, proclaims the glory of the Messiah, that he would die and that he would be raised from death, and that he would be the exalted Savior of sinners. The text for his exposition of his person and work was the Old Testament, which embodied the divine revelation of God's work of his kingdom here upon earth. He sanctions the Old Testament as the authoritative, the written word of God. We come back to Psalm 12, and we see David looking at all of this that's going on, all of the lies, all of the deceit. Everything looked just dreadfully terrible. But he knew one thing. He knew God's promise would still stand. That's why he begins with that cry for help. Help, Lord, for the godly are no more. The faithful have vanished among men. And God answers. And the psalmist now realizes that regardless of what others do, he has the word of God. It's his rock. He will stand on it. It's his foundation. It cannot fail. And then he says in verse 7, O Lord, you will keep us safe and protect us from such people forever. That's how he could move forward. He rested on the rock of Scripture. I think here of the eminent bishop of the Church of England, J.C. Ryle. He did so much for Christianity in his day. He lived in a time when rationalistic theories were bursting forth upon the church like a flood, and many were being swept away. We had rationalism coming over from German theology, and German theology at that time was just simply dismissing the Word of God because it didn't agree with their rational thinking. Believing scholars were hard pressed to keep up. They didn't know what to do. J.C. Ryle said, like David, "Give me the plenary verbal theory of biblical inspiration with all its difficulties rather than the doubt. I accept the difficulties and humbly wait for their solution. But while I wait, I am standing on the rock." We need to stand on the rock of Scripture in our day. We live in a day of great evil. It will never get better. But when Jesus comes, that evil will be gone. But the psalmist here speaks that the words of truth and the words of guile are ever-present realities. Remember the first psalm. There's the wicked and there's the righteous. There's that constant theme throughout the psalms, in particular, of the battle between the righteous and the wicked. But the true words of Psalm 12 have made another point. The wicked say, "We will triumph," verse 4. But that's their word, and they won't triumph. The Lord says, verse 5, "I will arise," and that word is the word that stands and the word that will prevail. In fact, God will have the last word. We must rest in his word. Amen.